It is a privilege. It's a joy to be with you guys. The reason that when I met Rolf, I said, let's pray, is because I had just gotten back from Austria, and Pastor Chuck had asked if there were any pastors that had not planted a church somewhere in Europe, and I was just kind of looking around. I was kind of like, and he said, consider Spain. And I was sitting, and I'm on the airplane and I'm flying back, and I was thinking, like, I don't know anybody in Spain. You know, but Lord, if you want us to be involved somehow in Spain, then we're open. We'll do whatever we can. So I get back 2 days later, here comes Rolf. And so when this young man walked up, I just went, that's the only person I know from Spain. He must be the pastor. He's gonna be the pastor of the church in Spain. And he was like, I'm barely a Christian, you know. But we kept praying, and it was neat. Years later, how the Lord worked it out for Rolf to be here. And I know he and Loretta have been a tremendous blessing to you guys, as they have to everyone that's ever known them. And all of you guys have. It's so good. It's good to see Andrew here retiring in front of us. Aren't you jealous? How many of you it's not right, is it? 10 days. We were praying earlier. I said, the days of Tashlik. Remember the feast, Tashlik, the 10 days of awe, when they would remember the holiness of God. So I'm praying his last 10 days, he should just be remembering how holy God is and how faithful God has been to him, and making good plans for the future to invest in eternity. You know, this little bit of time that he has left on earth. No, I'm sorry. You know. I know. Yeah, but maybe he'll get refired up for God in that. But it's a blessing to be, and to see little Taylor Grace. Wow, is she beautiful or what? Man, that's so neat. Finally a girl. Thank God. And I don't know if Barry and Jennifer were here today. They're probably wore out, huh? Just completely exhausted, but it's good to be here and be among you guys and see Alex and Bart still carrying on with the worship. Sounds great, huh? Vacation Bible School. I was saved in Vacation Bible School when I was 9 years old. I love Vacation Bible School. It changed my life completely. So I would also just chime in with the video. It's a great place. Send your kids here. I'm sure my parents probably sent me there to get a break too from me, but it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. And I received the Lord in Vacation Bible School. So take advantage of it as they do it. Well, we just got back from Israel. We spent 2 weeks taking a tour of some folks from our fellowship in Murrieta that we'd promised before we moved to Costa Mesa that we would go to Israel. So Sosi came, and he was the guy that led both into the ditch. No, that he was a great guide, and he led the people around, and it was wonderful. And Alina planned it and got our hotels, and so it was a great time, but we're all a bit exhausted from going around every day. And then Rolf said, I thought I was going to be listening to Rolf this morning. And I was really excited about that, because I love to hear Rolf speak on anything, actually. I mean, just he could talk about something in the newspaper. I like his passion, his expressions, and I just love hearing him speak. But he said, no, I have to speak. So we're going to continue on in Revelation 19 and do whatever the Lord leads us to do here. And we'll see in just a moment. So first, let's pray. And then we'll look into at least the first part of this wonderful text. And then Rolf can come back next week and straighten out any heresy that has been spoken. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is so profitable in every way, Lord, for absolute doctrine that never changes. We thank you for the reproofs and the correction that is in the Word of God. And we thank you that it equips us and makes us ready for all the things that you've prepared for us, even from before the foundation of the world, that we'd be walking in them. So, Lord, do that thing that only you can do by your Spirit. Make your word profitable to our hearts, to our minds. If there's anything you would speak to my heart today, Lord, I want to be open to hear your inspired word. So change us and transform us. Make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. For your glory, Lord, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, if you turn there, it says in verse 1, after these things. Now, at the beginning of the book, when you began in chapter 1, the very first thing you saw back in chapter 1 was a vision of the glorified Christ. Because that's the great need that we have, especially in these last days. We need to see how victorious, how all-conquering our Lord and Savior is. I don't know how you can move on in life if you don't have a clear vision of the resurrected Christ, and that he is exalted and has a name above every name. And to know that in the end, we're already victorious in him. And so we see this vision of the glorified Christ and how it won't be long till we'll be also leaving here. As the old song says, count the years as months, count the months as weeks, count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home. But you see Christ. And then in chapters 2 and 3, you see Christ speaking to his church. And he calls it my church because it is his church. He purchased us with his own blood. And as he would pour out his heart to the church, the content that is there upon his heart, going from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea. And then you begin to see after that in chapters 4 and 5, you see Jesus leading the worship in heaven. And everyone is around the throne and they're praising him and they're glorifying him. And as Ralph said, I know for the last few weeks you've been on chapters 6 to 18. And there's just been one judgment after another judgment. And today we get to see the Lord return in his power and his great glory. And then soon you're going to see the millennial reign and the new heaven and the new earth. And I hope that what's happened here is that through this little book of Revelation that had to be given to us in symbol, because it is so far beyond our imagination to understand the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. You know, when Paul went to the third heaven and he came back, and as articulate as Paul was, Paul says, you know, there are no words. I don't even know how to tell you. And so that would let you know already that it must be very difficult to explain the things of heaven in terms of earth. And yet John, when he was on the island of Patmos, received this revelation and symbol from God so that at least he could give us the symbols that have assigned meanings to them. And we could begin to gain a little bit of an understanding of how awesome, how glorious, and how wonderful our future is and how great our Christ is, because it's all about him. And so as he begins here, he says, after these things and these judgments, because I believe that what he's telling us is that the judgments that you've been going through, they are what begins to call forth this wonderful praise of God. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants, which was shed by her. Wow. So we've seen throughout the book seven major judgments that Jesus Christ will bring. And his judgments, it says here, are what? How are they described in verse 2? True and righteous. They're real, as true and real can be. And they are right in every way. The first judgment that we see Jesus Christ bring is the judgment of Christians. He brings them to the Bema seat, remember? Because when he returns, his reward is with him. And he brings Christians to the Bema seat because we know judgment begins where? Judgment always begins at the house of God. That's one of God's principles. So first he brings a judgment to the Christians, and he brings a reward in that judgment to everyone that's been faithful, to everyone that has dedicated and devoted their life and their strength and their health and their finance and everything else, their prayers and all that they are. There will be a reward at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. And then we see after that, we see the next judgment is that time of Jacob's trouble from Jeremiah 30. Because he will then judge the nation Israel. Again, judgment begins at the house of God. He judges the Christians, then he judges Israel as a nation as they go into that tribulation. But yet his judgments are what? True and righteous all together. And then you see the beast, the false prophet, and the armies are judged in chapter 16. You remember that. And true and righteous are his judgments on the beast, the false prophet, the armies that followed them. And then you saw in chapter 17 and 18, there was a judgment on Babylon. For true and righteous are his judgments. And then you get to Matthew 25 and you see there is a judgment on the nations, the Gentile nations, in terms of their relationship with Israel. And they're going to be judged based on how they treated God's unique people. And so that judgment is there. You still have two more judgments that you're going to be looking to in the future in chapter 20. You're going to see the judgment of Satan and the fallen angels. And then lastly, the seventh judgment, you're going to see the great white throne judgment of the unsaved dead that will be brought forth. So yes, as you begin chapter 19 and the Lord is going to return in power and great glory, remember that it is this judgment, the true and righteous judgments of Christ, because in John 5, all judgment was committed unto the Son by the Father. When he returns, they're going to begin to say, Alleluia. And it's four times here we're going to read in these first six verses. You may underline them in your Bible even. Four times you read, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. It's amazing. Now, the first time the word Alleluia is used in the Bible is found in the book of Chronicles. So we want to turn there and just look at it for a moment, because when you see things for the first time in Scripture, there's usually some significance to it. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's look at the first usage of this true and righteous judgment of God, and why they're crying out, Alleluia, here. And you know the story very well. It actually begins back in chapter 15. And David has been crowned as the king now of all Israel. And he's gone out and inquired of the Lord, and he defeated the Philistines. Remember, he told them to listen for the sound in the mulberry trees, and when it was the right time, they divided their group. And when he heard that wind go through the mulberry trees, then he was to come out and attack. And he did, once again, inquiring of the Lord. And that was David's success. He always inquired of the Lord. He never took anything for granted in life. Just because God did something one way one time didn't mean God was going to do it the same way the next time. He kept a daily short account with God and said, God, what do you want me to do? And he would inquire of the Lord. And the Lord led him. He had a great victory there. And so they were bringing back the ark now to Jerusalem. And in verse 28 of chapter 15, it says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They brought it up with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michael, who was, you remember, David's wife, Saul's daughter, she looked through a window and she saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Ooh. Well, you might remember the rest of that story. If you want to read the rest of it, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's funny how life changes. When you're reading in 1 Samuel 19, verse 20, it says, and Michal loved David. She just loved him. And in chapter 19, she let him down over the wall through a basket when her dad was trying to catch him and trying to kill him. Remember that? She saved his life. She loved him. She saved his life. And now she despises him. I bet she was sitting there thinking, I should have never let him down through that basket. I just let my dad get him, you know. And because he comes into town, and you remember the story, she comes out to meet him and she says, oh, how the king has distinguished himself today. You know, uncovering himself in front of the young maidens. Because he came in dancing in his little linen cloth, dancing before the Lord. And David says, it was before the Lord. But the jealousy that crept up in her heart. And we don't know the whole story, do we? I've read it, and sometimes I wonder, like, what all was involved in that? But it sounds like David just got totally caught up in the Spirit and was worshiping God with all of his heart. And he really wasn't even caring what anybody else thought. But when she saw it, she despised it. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but it's not a good place, because I think the flesh, the world, the devil, they despise 100% worship of God. Anytime someone is giving 100% to it, they can't seem to take that. And then maybe a little twitch of jealousy also crept into our heart as he was doing this, and the maidens were also looking on as he's whirling and dancing with all of his might before God. So we have to be careful, don't we, to protect our hearts, especially as other people are developing their relationship with the Lord and they're growing in him and they're having an awesome time with God. I've noticed that sometimes people can get jealous of that. But our God is a jealous God. And he wants us to give 100% to him. And so here they are, chapter 16. I better get back on track or I'll end up somewhere else. They're going to place the ark in the tabernacle. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to do three things: to commemorate, to thank, and to hallelujah the Lord God of Israel. Or your translation may say praise. That's the first time hallelujah is used in the Bible. To begin to hallelujah the Lord. Because it was such an awesome victory that they had gotten over the Philistines. And so when they use the word hallelujah for the first time in the Bible, it's, to me, it's a World Cup kind of praise. We know that this week, Spain is going to play Holland. And some of you are going to be rooting for Holland and some of you are going to be rooting for Spain, right? But when a goal is scored, what do they say? Well, I know what they say in Mexico, right? They go, you know, it just goes on forever, right? Go, and it just lasts and lasts. And I kind of feel like that's the way hallelujah should be said. God has won a great victory, and it's like it ought to be hallelujah. You know, you just carry it out for a long period of time. Why? Because you know the victory. You know what went into it and how hard it was to get this victory in some sense. Because God had to work through man. I mean, God doing it himself is just, we're usually just in the way, causing problems, slowing things down. But when God works through us and still gets the victory, he gets all the praise and the glory and the honor for it. And so they're here and they're giving this glory to God for the victory. Now, the word hallelujah basically means praise to whom? To Yah, which is a short abbreviation of Yahweh. And the first time that is used is back in Exodus chapter 3. Remember when God came to Moses and he was telling him that he was going to use him in a special way. And he says, hey, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he's in the burning bush and the thing is on fire. And he's telling him that he's going to use him because you have to have a vision of God and how victorious and how glorious he is if you're going to step out and face Egypt. Because it's going to be like you against Egypt, the greatest nation on earth at that time. How are you going to face them unless you see your God? And it's the same thing that you and I are going to face in the last days. We're going to face a very similar situation. As you see things change in these last days, and you watch your world just taken apart, because it's going to change. And if you don't see the resurrected Christ, and you don't see the glory and the victory, and know it for certain in your heart, you will be affected. And men's hearts will be failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. But if you see Christ and you get vision of him, just like Moses was able to get vision of God here. And he says, well, who am I supposed to say is sending me? And God uses that name, Yahweh. You know, not Elohim, that plurality of power and glory that we'd seen before, or Elyon, you know. Not El Shaddai, who is the God supplying everything for us. Not El Roy, who shepherds us. Not Jehovah Makedesh, who is our very sanctification, or Jehovah Sidkenu, our very righteousness. There are so many names that God could have used because his character is quite amazing. It takes many names to bring out all the fullness of who God is. You know, not even Jehovah Shammah, that Ezekiel talked about, the very presence of the Lord. But he is talking about the covenant-keeping God. And because God has made promise to man that his kingdom will come on earth and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we can count on this promise. And so this is where the alleluia comes forth here back in chapter 19 of Revelation. Because true and righteous are his judgments. And if you remember, that's the only thing David said in his last words in 2 Samuel 23. When David's given his last words, he says, "He that ruleth over men must be just and must fear God." Why? Because true and righteous are the judgments of God. And the one thing God has always wanted in a ruler is truth and righteousness. And it's like God's satisfied with that. If you're true and you're right, then you can rule for God. And so he says, hallelujah. I love it. Well, look at verse 3. He says it again. And it's the same group, this large multitude that is in heaven. And I'm assuming that perhaps we're even part of that. There's this tremendous multitude in heaven, and they're saying alleluia for his judgments. But also, again in verse 3, they say, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. In other words, they're praising God because it's a complete final judgment. The judgment has come to its fruition. The grapes have ripened, and the grapes of wrath have bursted open. And God has brought a complete final judgment, and he won't necessarily have to bring it again. So they're saying alleluia because the judgment is final. And then again, he says in verse 4, then the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. So now after the great multitude two times says, alleluia, because of the true and righteous judgments of God. The four living creatures that have been in heaven that God created and the 24 elders that have been in heaven, they also join in and say, amen. We can say amen to your alleluia. And so we say amen, alleluia. And it just seems like heaven is gearing up. It's like one course comes in and now another course comes in. And it's just like all heaven is beginning to praise God for his true and righteous judgments. And then I think one of the most beautiful things happens in verse 5. I love this because it says, then a voice came from the throne. Now, remember, the four elders are on their face. I mean, the four living creatures, they're on their face. The 24 elders, they're on their face. But as this worship's going, a voice comes. So whose voice is it? If everybody else is on their face worshiping God, and it says in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne. You know, who gets to be around the throne? And this voice comes from the throne, and here's what it says. Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunder saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So who is this voice? I'm not sure whether it's the Son, Jesus Christ, or whether it's the Holy Spirit. I tend to think it is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if you turn back to Psalm chapter 2 for just a moment, you see something very interesting in the psalm. And I know you've gone over these psalms before. But in Psalm 2, as the Messiah's kingdom is being brought and he's presented as the triumphant one, we read four different voices speak in this psalm. And this psalm is prophetic of Jesus Christ, as we see in the book of Revelation again and again, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Jesus himself said that there were many things in the psalms that were written about him. And I think this is one of the things that were about him. But in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, the first voice speaks in the first three verses. Why do the nations rage, the Gentiles? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So the very first voice is the world answering God, saying, you will not rule over us. I mean, even the Jews said it in John 19:15, when they were presented the Lord Jesus Christ by Pilate, and he says, would I crucify your king? And their answer was what? We have no king but Caesar. And it's like they joined in with the world saying, no one will rule over us. And so the response of the world is always, nobody will rule me. I will be independent. I will make my own decisions. Nobody will rule me. That is the spirit of the world. See, the response of a Christian who has humbled himself as a little child, and that's the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven, is to come as a humble child saying, no, I have authority over me. I have parents over me. I will listen to them. I will obey them. I will respect them. That's the heart of a child. But the world is saying no. Well, what is the next voice? In verses 4 to 6 of the psalm, it is the voice of the Father. And what does the Father say? It says, he who sits in the heavens, that's the Father, shall laugh. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So the Father just laughs at the world's rejection because he says, I've set my king, I've set my son, I've exalted him above all the kings of the earth, and my will be done. And so the Father sits there, and his response is really one of just laughter. But then the Son speaks in verse 7 through 9, and the Son's voice says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, that same concept of Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Son was able to say, I know the decree that the Father's given me. And because I've humbled myself and come to earth and died on the cross and was buried and I've risen and I'm exalted into heaven, he's going to give me the nations of the earth as my inheritance. And so the Son speaks. But the last voice, listen to what the Holy Spirit says, because he's the last voice in verses 10 to 12. And I believe this is the same spirit and attitude that we're reading about in Revelation 19. What does he say? Verse 10, now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Wow. So that's the Spirit's voice. And he's saying in so many words, the same thing we just read here, that there's a voice that comes from the throne and he says, praise God, all you his servants, those who fear him, the small and the great. Those who, you might say, have not neglected so great a salvation. And I hope that everyone in this room today has in no way neglected such an awesome, wonderful salvation. The God who created you in his image, who's loved you enough to die for you, so that he can prepare wonderful things for your life. Not only now, as we'll be talking more this afternoon concerning Ephesians 2:10 and the workmanship that he's doing in and through our lives now, but in the future, things that are beyond our imagination that he has provided for us. So if there's anybody here that's neglected the voice of the Holy Spirit, please listen to what he says in Scripture in Psalm 2 as he's calling out to you, saying, kiss the Son. Show respect to the Son. Because it only lasts for a certain time. And then that time is over. And once it's over, the judgment comes. And I'm so happy to be here on a day when there's going to be baptism. And I know there are those that have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. They will be so rewarded later for everything that they're involved in. But he says in verse 6 of chapter 19, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Isn't that great? Do you remember turn back in chapter 11 when you were in Revelation here. Do you remember the first part of chapter 11? And after the two witnesses had come forward, and it fits so well with chapter 9 here. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 11, it says, and I will give power to the witnesses and all, and they have power to shut up heaven and to do all of these wonderful things. But they finally complete this, and as their witnesses finish, just like the last witness that God is going to give before he returns in power. And it says in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquake and great hail. Wow. So what a day is coming here. Well, as you hear the Alleluia four times, and the Alleluia is because his judgments are true. His judgments are right. And it's okay. I know some people freak out as Christians, and some people get a little over the top concerning this. But there is that place in our Christian walk where we can know that it is the right thing, it is the true thing, it is the honest thing to rejoice in the fact that someday God is going to make all the wrongs right. And there'll be a judgment of evil. Because we can't have the peace until there is the judgment of evil. We all know that. Even in our own lives, we understand it. Until we judge ourselves and we deal with the evil in our own selves, we don't have peace. It's when we come to that place of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of God and we judge ourselves, then there is peace. It must happen that way. So what should we do? Chapter 19, verse 7, he says, well, here's what our response should be. Because if you remember, part of the whole reason he writes the book of Revelation is to get a response from us. And the response is to look up and know that our redemption is near and to cause us to be faithful unto death. Because if we know we're going to be rewarded soon and we know the Lord's going to return, then we'll be faithful to the point of death as Jesus Christ was faithful to the point of death, even death on the cross. His Abba Father, his Spirit is in us and we want to follow him. And it might be, it might be a bit of a marathon. It might be a bit of a race. And it might be tough, but we know that he that began this work is going to continue to work it in us, and we're going to be faithful to the very, very, very end because of what he's doing. So he says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. But he said to me, see, thou do not do that. I'm your fellow servant, and I'm of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow, that is so true. Worship God because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why are they linked together? Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Because the first time the word worship is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham had Isaac with him and said, me and the lad will go over there and worship. And then we'll return. There was no music involved. You know, it was just complete raw obedience. That's all it was. We will go obey God. We will do his will and we'll do what he asks, no matter what the cost. And that was worship, and that still is worship. Thank God for the music. It's fun. But the reality of worship in our hearts is when we're willing to do his will completely. And so we've all been invited to this wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know how the barbecue turned out last night. I was about 6-7 o'clock. I was sitting there going, man, I sure wish I was at that barbecue when, you know, Sophie and Adrian got, you know, married. Man, I just wanted to be there. I was getting hungry and thanking God for the taste buds, but they weren't doing any good because I wasn't there. But then I'm thinking, there's going to be a marriage feast that's going to be so out of this world, so amazing, that's coming, and we're invited to it. We just have to receive the invitation, and we have to go to it and enjoy it. And so it's a very beautiful thing. I like what one guy said at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He said, love set the table, grace is the host, and joy pours the wine. What a marriage feast that's going to be. How many of you think you'll be there? Huh? Will I see you there? Huh? Yeah. I hope so, yeah. Well, what should our response be to God today? When Paul is talking about this issue, he says, look, in Revelation 13, he says, here's the deal in terms of your relationship with the last days. He says, know the time. That the time is short, and that what we need to do is make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but to realize the times that we live in and to give our all to serving him, walking with him, being about his business. As Jesus did, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Because a night's coming and there'll be no more opportunity. So in light of all the things that you've been going through in this wonderful book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, may you sense how close the time is. And then may it encourage you just to be more about his business than you've ever been. Because this is the only time you have to invest in the future of what God is going to do. So it's exciting to come here and see what's happening in the church, to see the growth, some of it natural. You guys are growing and expanding, having babies, that's good. But also to see some new faces, people that I've never seen before, and to know that you're here to worship Him. So how many of you can say hallelujah? Huh? Hallelujah. All right. Even the Brits can say hallelujah, right? Huh? I don't know about the Scots, huh? What about, can the Scots say it? Hallelujah. I know, I'm looking forward. We'll be in Glasgow next week. So we get to go to Glasgow. Then the following week we'll be in York. And then the following week in London. And then home. So it's been a long trip. But it's been good. And it's a joy to be here with you guys. And to watch you walk with the Lord. So let's stand before the Lord and let's pray that He will continue to do that wonderful work in our lives. And maybe even the person next to you, on your left or your right, or the person in front of you, or someone on your mind or heart, lift them up in prayer too, and just pray that God would just so use them in a tremendous way here in Mallorca. It's an island. It's not the one John was on, obviously. He was on a penal island, but this is a lovely vacation island. So what a joy to be here. Father, we thank You that You are true and righteous, and that we have hope that You are going to come and You're going to set the world right. Would You grant us patience in the meantime? Because You say that blessed are those that they suffer, they're persecuted sometimes, they stand up for what's right now, and they smart for it, they hurt for it. Lord, would You give us backbone? Would You cause us to lift up our eyes and see that the closer it is to Your return, the light's going to get lighter and the darkness is going to get darker, and that we're to be the salt and the light of this earth where we work, where we play, in our families, every place, Lord. So build a strong backbone here among these lovely folks, Lord, that are in Mallorca, because we know they're going to need it in days to come. So let them see Your judgments and let them cry truly, hallelujah, Lord. Thank You for coming and bringing Your kingdom. Thank You for making things right. And as the cry develops within us, even so come, Lord Jesus. In spite of what might happen and what must happen, even in spite of what might happen in our own lives and the changes, the repentance, the things that need to take place, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Do that work to Your fullest extent until You fill us up with all the fullness of God. Lord, and if there's someone here today that's been putting off a decision to follow You, or if there's someone who's never even really thought about it before, and it's the first time it's even entered their mind or their heart, Lord, may You touch them and quicken them and woo them by Your great love for them. Lord, and may they sense in this little gathering, there's a reality here that these people aren't just here playing church, but they know You and they love You and they walk with You and they're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord. Convince them of Your reality through the love and the fellowship that is shown here today. For Your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.